Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. I'm so pleased that you've joined us. As we take that time to remember that even though we are separated by distance and not able to gather corporately, that we're still one body in Christ. And we choose to remember God this morning. We choose to worship, we choose to learn, we choose to bow our hearts before him as we meet this morning. I'd like to start by reading a psalm and then opening in prayer. Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness, for your promises are backed by all the honour of your name. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Every king in all the earth will thank you, Lord, for all of them will hear your words. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is very great. But though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Though I am surrounded by troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand and the power of your right hand saves me. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. Father, we take such encouragement from that psalm. It reminds us of your faithfulness, of your love, that you make promises to us and that you'll keep them because you're honourable. It reminds us of your power. It reminds us of your glory, your might, how worthy you are of praise. It reminds us of your knowledge of us and our circumstances. And it reminds us that you do indeed have plans for each and every one of us. And so we come humbly to you this morning. We bow the knee before you, as David did before your temple, acknowledging you as our Lord, our God, our Saviour, our King, and worshipping you. May we know your presence this morning. May your words speak to our hearts. May we recognise the prompting of your Spirit within us, and may we respond and allow you to have your way to fulfil your plans for us. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our series of Being Known by God. And I thought actually today it would be good just to recap on where we've been. We've been working our way through Psalm 139, taking that as our inspiration. That wonderful psalm, you've examined me, you know everything about me. And just looking at that and other scriptures as to what does it mean to be known by God? Well, let's go through what we've learned so far. Ben looked at the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. And we discovered from that story that God knows our needs. Even if we don't actually know them ourselves, he knows our needs and he'll meet them. We'd learned about David, about even though he was a sinful man, his heart was in the right place and God knew his heart. And he knows our hearts. And it doesn't matter that we sin because God expects us to, we're not perfect yet. But he looks beyond that and looks to our hearts and our motivations. We looked at the disciples in the storm with Jesus. And they questioned whether he actually cared for them by letting them go through the storm that even seasoned fishermen were scared of. And we discovered that God looks after us, even in the midst of the storm. He knows where we are, he knows what we're going through, and of course he cares. Jackie reminded us that God knows our name and the importance of a name and what that says about us. God knows who we are and that we're distinct from every other person on earth. Psalm 139 reminds us that we can't escape from God's presence. We can't hide from God. God knows where we are. And even if we try to run from him by turning our backs on the life that he's called us to lead, or even just an aspect of it, we're not really hiding from God. He can see us. He knows where we are. And he'll still hold us fast and guide us back to him. Such knowledge is too wonderful to attain. I looked at the cities of refuge and that how God knows what we need before we need it. He knows where we're going and he's gone ahead of us already to prepare the way. And what a comfort that is. Being known by God means that he knows who we need in our lives. As in the story of Elijah, God knew that Elijah needed somebody and he knew that the widow needed Elijah. And sometimes God meets our needs when we meet the needs of others. He knows that we need relationship. He knows that we need to be looking outward. That's how we function best. Jackie reminded us that God knows our need for forgiveness. He knows we're sinful and that we need to be forgiven. And he knows that we need to forgive others. Otherwise, we end up rotting inside. And so he made a way for all that to be possible. God knows our attitudes inside. He knows where we need to change and he'll help us transform. He's not content for us to be as we are, but he wants to change us into his likeness more and more as we are created to be. That's God's knowledge of us. And then last week, Ben looked at how God's constantly thinking about us. We're always in God's mind. We saw those beautiful pictures of grains of sand and how unique each one was. And how God has so many thoughts about us, more than the grains of sand across the whole earth. And that's just scraping the surface of all this beautiful scripture. But I hope that takes us to a place of worship as we recall how well we are known by God. God Almighty, God our King, God our Father. And I pray that that knowledge of his knowledge of us draws us deeper to him, draws us to worship him. And I wonder if we could join together now and sing Good, Good Father. Just an expression of that praise of who he is and his heart towards us. It may be actually that this morning you need to sing that song in order to take a stand against where your mind's going at the moment. Maybe you need to declare those words as an act of faith. Let's join together and do just that. Good, good Father.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for it. Answers far and wide. as you call me, deeper still as you call.
God is good, and he knows us inside out, and he loves us. And that love wants relationship. It's not enough that God knows us and loves us. He wants the same in return. He wants it to be a two-way thing, that we know and love him also. So let me ask you a question. How well do you know God? Do you recognise his presence in your life and in the lives of others? Is his presence something that you pursue, something you long for, something you're passionate about? Well, for Moses, the presence of God was a deal breaker. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. Starting at verse 12. One day Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favourably on you. If it is true that you look favourably on me, let me know your ways, so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favour. And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favourably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." The Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favourably on you, and I know you by name." Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." For Moses, the blessings of the promised land were worth nothing if the presence of God was missing. For him, to know God and to continue in the friendship that he had with God was worth far more, a blessing that outweighed any material comforts or blessings that the promised land held in store. And that aspect of his character is even mentioned in Hebrews, in the Hall of Fame, chapter 11. Moses chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ and to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Moses' reward for a lifetime of service and obedience to God was to know God more intimately. I wonder if we are satisfied with that same reward for our life of faith. When we think of being blessed by God, don't we often talk about having good health, or a healthy bank balance, or favour at work, good relationships with other people, and maybe even having good weather on holiday? But Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that God blesses both the good and the wicked. He doesn't discriminate. His love doesn't differentiate between the worthy and the unworthy. It's unlimited. His love seeks the good of the other. So I wonder if perhaps we have misunderstood what blessing is. Did you know in the New Testament there are 112 references to blessing or being blessed or to bless, and none of those have any reference to material comforts or perfect circumstances? Makes you think, doesn't it? Blessing has been described as anything that God gives that makes us fully satisfied in him. Anything that God gives that makes us fully satisfied in him. Of course, in the good times, we feel that satisfaction, don't we? When life is going well, or during worship, or during prayer times, and we just feel that close connection with him and our souls are satisfied. But actually, it's also through the tough times that we are drawn close to God. The times when all our crutches are taken from us and we have nothing left to cling on to but God himself. And actually, there we find fulfillment and contentment. There we find that we are satisfied with him alone. I wonder if that's why Paul could write that he was content in every circumstance. Because he knew that in any and every circumstance, he could draw close to God. And in doing so, his soul would be satisfied. God's greatest blessing always rests in God himself. And that's in essence why he sent Jesus. When Adam and Eve sinned, the consequence of that was that they were thrown not just out of the Garden of Eden, but from God's presence as well. That's what sin does. It separates us from God and also from others. So God put in place a rescue plan. And you can see it weaving its way throughout history and throughout Scripture. A plan that would allow a fallen humankind to reconnect with God once more through Jesus by his Spirit. God doesn't want us to be separated from him. He loves us and he wants us to know him, to be completely satisfied in him as we were created to be. But he does give us a choice. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 30, starting at verse 11. This command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you. It is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, Today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you're about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you're crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. We can choose a life of blessing by firstly loving God, by obeying his commands and by committing ourselves firmly to him. You see, relationship comes first. We love God because of who he is and all that he's done. And from that love comes a desire to live as he would have us live, to obey his commands, to commit our lives to him. It all stems from that love relationship. We choose God's way because we love him, and the result of that is blessing. I think sometimes we obey and be the dutiful Christian as a means to an end. I think we desire a blessed life, and so we do the right things. We have a formula, maybe even subconsciously, that we put in place to try and achieve the blessing. So we read our Bibles regularly, we pray, we watch the sermons online, we tithe, we're good to others. And sometimes we think that if we do those things, then God has to bless us. And God will bless us. But he would rather bless us because we love him and choose him above all else than any other reason. Jesus puts it this way. Matthew 16, verse 24. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 17. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we've abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Choosing life starts with loving God. Prayer, worship, reading the Bible, doing good. These are all noble and worthy pursuits and essential in getting to know God better. But above all else, God wants your heart and your will. When you willingly draw close to God, put him in the driver's seat of your life, having counted the cost of discipleship and being a follower of the Lord himself, he will draw near to you. So, what is our response to being known by God? Well, I hope that it's an increasing desire to know him more. Let's join together in song.
Yes. so faithful, so constant, so loving and so true, so powerful in all you do. You fill me, you see me, you know my every move. You laugh at me to sing to you.
I know that you're for me. Despite my weaknesses, you know me and you love me. I am yours. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for making it possible. Thank you that these words are true. May they be branded on our hearts that we are known by you and that we can know you too. Let's speak the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Well, God bless you, my friends. May you know the presence of God as you go about your week. May you know his understanding and his love for you. May you know that he is for you and not against you. May you live by the power of his Spirit for his glory. Have a blessed week.